Amen. We got a special treat for you tonight. Our very own Steve Evans, our amazing, wonderful youth pastor, is going to do a little presentation for us, a doctoral presentation. I asked him to do the study tonight. He's gonna take the majority of it, and at the end, I'll be available to correct any heresy. There'll be no heresy.
All right, so tonight I'm expecting some interaction from you guys. Anybody who has a phone, could you pull your phone out right now to Google an image? I want you to see an image. I was going to show it on, I thought I was going to be inside, so when I started planning this. So if you look up Bible hyperlink and then look at the images on Google, you'll see a picture that shows all the different cross references. And then,
what are we Googling again?
So it's hyperlink Bible, and then look at the image link. And the first image that comes up is the image that I'm thinking of. Him saying, wow, I know he just found it because it's incredible. So that's how, and if anyone doesn't have a phone, if you want to show the people who don't have the phones so they can see.
Is it words from the
back? Yep. So all those little lines going back and forth are how linked each verse is in the Bible. And it goes from Genesis to Revelations in that picture. So I was thinking about that, just how you can go on so many different rabbit trails in a Bible study if you were just at home studying your Bible. So I kind of wanted to show how my mind kind of works and how... So I don't know if anybody knows, I'm dyslexic. Me and notes do not go along very well throughout my entire school life. I drove my teachers nuts. They were like, you need to take notes, you need to take notes, you need to take notes. And I was like, I don't take notes. And then, but I would end up getting 90s on the test and they'd be mad because they'd be like, how are you getting 90s without taking them? My mind doesn't work the way most people's minds do. One thing that really helped me was something that's called mind mapping. And there's Bible studies that you can do that's called scripture mapping. So I kind of wanted to take both of those and combine them together. So I wanted to do like a mind mapping with you guys on Pastor Jerry had been preaching about I am the door and I am the shepherd. And that same, it was either that same week or the weekend before or the Sunday before in our class, we were talking about I am the bread. So I wanted to do a mind mapping I ams. So first thing you do in the middle of your page, you write what. So if you want to do a verse, you put the verse up there. We're going to do the I am. So raise the hands. What's one of the I ams? There's seven I ams that Christ made in John. And I already gave you three of them. What's that? Bread of life. So you go.
The way, the truth, and the life. That's not
it. Yep. So you said the way, the truth, and the light. Truth and life.
Get a better marker.
Yeah, I'm gonna switch that out. So one thing you do when you're mind mapping is you try to use different colors anyways, because the way your mind works, when you introduce different colors while you're doing something creative, it helps you remember things. So you got the way, the truth, the life. What was another one?
Door.
The door. Which I'm actually going to put that one right. The door. Any other ones?
I'm the light of the world.
The light of the world?
I'm the light of the world.
If my spelling's bad, I already prefaced this with, I'm dyslexic. Any other ones? What do we got? One, two, three, four. The resurrection and the life. I am going to murder this word.
Just rez.
There you go.
Life?
No, it's all you.
What do you got?
Alpha Omega.
That's not in John. That's in Revelations. But John did write it.
He just preached on a Sunday.
The Good Shepherd.
So the shepherd and the door kind of go together.
Shepherd, two, three, four, five, six, and vine. So I'm gonna go with, let's go with the door.
Door number one.
So once you get out the main, the IMs, oh, we've branched off from the main idea. We're in all of Scripture. Can you think, and I'm thinking more of Old Testament, think of two main doors in the Old Testament that are spoken of or referenced. Can anybody think of really important, super important doors?
Maria?
That's good. That's actually the first time in the Hebrew for a door, it's used of the ark. So then you would go, ark. What did the ark represent? Salvation. What would you say?
Presence of God.
Huh?
The presence and glory of God.
I'm going to go salvation because they were saved.
That's fine. So. It's your Bible study.
All right. Is there any other major doors you can think of? There's one other major door.
The veil?
There you go. The door to the Holy of Holies. Only one person could go in there once a year, and they had to go through a whole bunch of ceremonies just to be clean enough to go in there without dying. So. I think that's two L's, isn't it? So now that you, the way that you mind map, now you're branching into different things. One thing that I do when I'm doing studies after looking up different verses, and then I'll Google, like I would search doors. That's where you came up with the Holy of Holies and the Ark. I searched Holy of Holies to see what Google would come up with. And I didn't get time to get to the actual link to see, or like the depth of where they got the information from, but something interesting that I found was the Holy of Holies, there's three doors to get to the Holy of Holies. So you had to walk into the main temple, then you went into the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies. And they said that the three doors are actually named, I don't know if you guys can read this. Yeah. That's actually going to be too small right there. So now that links you to the way, the truth, and the life. Why don't we do the Good Shepherd? So what are some of the verses that Pastor Jerry had mentioned about the Good Shepherd on Sunday?
Chapter 10.
So John chapter 10, where it's at. Oops.
Old Testament ones?
Yeah, let's go Old Testament. I'm thinking of a Genesis one. There's one that, actually I forgot to write down the verse on my mind. So I actually sat down and did a mind map this afternoon on this whole thing. In Genesis it says that he is the shepherd and the rock of Israel. Talking about God. It says God is the shepherd and the rock of Israel. So.
Genesis 49.
Is that the
22?
So
that was the Genesis verse, I think. Wasn't that the right verse? Somebody look at
it. 49:22.
Yeah.
And then you can actually go. So, can anyone think of any verses about the rock and not Dwayne Johnson?
Moses smacked
a rock. What did that rock represent? Is there a New Testament scripture that talks about what was represented with that rock?
Jesus.
So 1 Corinthians 10:4, it talks about Jesus being the rock, that when Moses struck the rock about the spiritual rock, it was Jesus. So I put he is and linked it to that, and then I put the rock, wrote down the verse, what did I say, 10:14. So you have, this is linked to that, that's linked to that, that's linked to this. This over here is linked to the way, the truth, and the life. Can anyone think of the other times when scripture talks about the way, the truth, and the life? It'd be Old Testament. So I would have to Google where, huh?
Psalm 119 you're talking about?
That's the light. I'm thinking of a different one. So there's, it calls the law the way, it calls the law the truth, and it calls the law the life. I only know that because Hebrew rooters love to quote that. But when you look at the whole picture of everything, when you have, I'll go back to that. So the bread of life, what's the bread of life represent? Old Testament scripture, what is Christ referencing? The manna, which is, let me check real quick. Exodus 25:30. See what else did I put down there? When it speaks of the bread, that's John 6:35. Genesis 14. Does anyone know what Genesis 14 references? About bread? So Genesis 14 talks about Melchizedek. Melchizedek comes out to Abraham and has the bread and the wine, which is actually the first reference of communion that we see. So, what did I say? Gen 14. And then I'm going to do one more verse. Exodus 16. Can anyone think about what Exodus 16 would have to do with bread? He's just going to look it up. As another important bread that is mentioned, the showbread. Yep, the showbread. So that was, what did I say? Exodus 16. So you see him representing the showbread, the bread that was given to Melchizedek, and then the manna that was given from heaven. Can anyone think of something that would, what's the verse that links or that talks about him being I am the vine? John 15. Can someone read that? Or do you want to read it because you have the mic? I think we need to do some Bible. Keep going.
Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit.
So the way my mind works, when it talks about the branch, then I start thinking, where else does it talk about branches? Which would be Romans 11. That was Romans 11.
So grafted in
this. Yep. So in Romans 11, it talks about the branches being broken off of the root. So then again, my mind goes, what's the root? So this is the conversation we were having with Alex, or is that his name? He had mentioned that the branches were broken off from the root and asked me to go back through that verse and read it. So I asked, what is the root? Is it Israel? The branches are broken off for Israel in the verse, but when it talks about the root, who's the root? So this will go, Gary said, Revelations 22 for I am the Alpha and the Omega, or Revelations, I'm pretty sure it's either one or two. I think he says it a couple times in there, but Revelations 22, he also says, I am the root of David and the bright morning star. Then you go back into the Old Testament. Let me see where I'm at with that. That's on this side. So the Old Testament talks well, that did get ripped off. Of course it did. Isaiah 11:16, where it talks about the root of Jesse. And Isaiah 53, I don't know if it's 52, the end of 52 or the beginning of 53, it talks about how the Messiah is the root of Jesse. So you got the root of Jesse. I don't know how you spell that. Whoop. So, in my mind, as I'm through this, the thought process that I see is you see the Old Testament being referenced to Christ and in each manner. So, the truth and the life, when it was talked about by the law, that the law of Christ is superior to the law of the Old Covenant. You look at the door, and it talks about the Holy of Holies. The veil was what stopped us from being able to go into the Holy of Holies. Christ's sacrifice opened up the Holy of Holies as a new way for us to enter into the Holy of Holies. So Christ being the door is the superior door. The Good Shepherd, as Pastor was talking about, that it in the Old Testament, it talks about a couple people being the shepherds. But the Good Shepherd in the New Testament is Christ. And then you see the vine, where the root of Jesse, so it goes back again to Christ being the superior. If you look at, I'm trying to think where I was going with, so like the rock, the spiritual rock, and so Moses, he struck the rock for the Israelites to get water, but in reality it was Christ that is the rock that gives us everlasting water. The bread of life, you see in Exodus, as they were going through the wilderness, the Israelites fed on manna, but scripture says you fed on manna and still died. But Jesus, when you eat the bread of life, that you have eternal life. So that's just how I would kind of think through. So when pastors up there preaching and saying, I am the Good Shepherd, this is what my mind's doing. I'm just, but so my mind kind of jumps around, and that's a really interesting way to be able to do a scripture study. So
my mind jumps around a lot. The way that you're talking, do you visualize a lot of things?
Yes.
Okay. I love though how the Old Testament is so full of references to the new covenant, to Christ, to salvation, to us being grafted in even. I love it. I knew about Melchizedek being the first priest. I never saw the reference to communion for some reason. That's cool.
That's good. This is the sound.
This is how categorical doctrine is developed. When you think of a topic and your mind goes way over here, and then it goes over here and it goes over here, and everyone's going to do this very differently.
Yep.
So someone, you know, you might have said, like you point to Good Shepherd, right?
Yep.
And so I go to Psalm 23. The first thing I do is I always, whenever I think of Shepherd, Old Testament, I go to Psalm 23. And that Exodus verse and those other verses in Isaiah, you know, everyone's mind is going to go based on what they know, what they've learned over time, and what some of their experiences has been with various verses. So some people have very meaningful thoughts about the ark. Like I bet I could ask my wife to talk about what stories about the ark, and I could tell you which one she would go to, because I know what she's learned and what she's talked about with other people, and you know, and whereas he may go somewhere else when you talk about the ark. So there's no right or wrong here, as long as you end up in the right spot with the right, you know, conclusions of doctrine. But this is the way God's developed us to learn. This is how we learn, you know.
I think I've said this before. One interesting thing about the ark is when you read in Genesis when the ark landed on the mountain, it gives the date of the month and year, and it's the seventh month on the 17th day. And then in Exodus, when they when God instituted Passover, he took the seventh, it was the seventh month, he took it and made it the first month. So Passover celebrated the same month that the ark landed. And if you do the math on when Christ was crucified as the Passover lamb on the 14th and then rose again 3 days later, the day that Christ rose from the dead was the same calendar day that the ark landed on the mountain. So, but that again, that's where you just dive deeper into each.
God showed Israel through literally dates when Christ would come to the day, and they didn't get it.
And he called them out on it at the temple. He said, "You should have known." I think another interesting thing too, when you were talking about "I am the good shepherd," and at the end of that speaking, God said, or the scripture says that they didn't understand. And when you read about like the bread of life, when it's talking about that scripture, it says that many of them didn't understand, or it was hard to understand. And the interesting thing about it is Christ was referencing all of these Old Testament things that they should have known, and it was really kind of testing their knowledge of the scripture, because they probably had the knowledge, but they weren't connecting.
The leaders did.
Yeah.
But because the average Jews were under Roman dictatorship for so long. It's like when Daniel's generation was taken captive, they lost all that heritage. There's another verse, I can't remember where it was. What king was it? They found the Bible. They found the scrolls.
Is that Ezra?
And they took them out and they started reading them. And everyone started weeping. Like, what is this sound? You know, it'd been so long since anyone had gone to the word. So when you got to kind of go, you got to be a little more gentle maybe on the Jews at the time of Jesus. They didn't understand because they weren't taught. They didn't know. So some of it was, you should have known.
Yeah.
But he was actually directing that at the leaders. A lot of it was representative. You know, when Jesus was rebuking the leaders, and then he'd be loving on the people.
Mm-hmm.
You know. So.
So other ways that you can do this too is if you say you take a scripture, you take one scripture, you can look at cross references. So then you can go and branch off of the cross references, and then you can go with maybe a subject that all of them are talking about, or just reading each one.
Let's do one.
Okay.
Take this off. Who's got a favorite Bible verse? Somebody give me a really good Bible verse. Who's got a favorite Bible verse they want to do this to? Nobody. All right.
It's the one, "By my God, I can run against the truth, I can hold them all."
Okay. Where is that? Is that an Ezekiel verse or a song? Psalm 18:29. Want to read it?
"For by you,
here, I'll start.
For by you I can run against the truth, and by my God I can rule over all." I thought it was longer than I guess the verse.
What was the actual verse?
"As for God, his way is perfect, the Lord is kind."
You want to do it with 30 and not 29? It's your favorite verse.
Okay. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to those who trust him. Okay, so before we do the mapping, or whatever we want to call this, you got to think of a couple of principles of hermeneutics. All right, we've taught these a few. What are some of the key components to Bible interpretation? What do you need to do with a verse to end up at the right spot with it? Okay, content, context, right? Very good. What else? Who is being spoken to?
Who's speaking?
Who's doing the speaking? So let's answer these questions right here. Okay. Who is being spoken to in Psalm 18?
Who is being spoken to?
To.
Choir director.
Is it?
The chief musician.
This is a psalm that's being submitted. This is Psalm 18, right?
Yep.
Okay. No. What psalm are we in? That's Proverbs.
Psalm 18.
I'm looking at Proverbs.
29:30.
Actually, it says it's a prayer of David. He was speaking to the Lord.
Okay.
Yeah, verse 1 of that chapter says to the chief musician.
Okay, this is a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So that's what my commentary says, all right? So this is a prayer, so God is being spoken to.
You're saying God's...
He's speaking to God. It's a prayer. David is the writer. The context is deliverance.
And that God is the deliverer.
Now God is the one doing the delivering. So now you take the verse that Amory was talking about, say, by you I can run against a troop and by my God leap over a wall. This is David who just overcame some major obstacles. And this is really, he's bragging on the Lord, right? So what's another important thing for interpreting that you really need to do? So there's two words I want you to remember. Number one, eisegagics. Okay? Eisegagics is the historical context, who's being spoken to, who's doing the speaking, right? Exegesis is pulling the meaning out of the words. And to do that, to get meaning out of the words, you've got to go to the original language. So somebody crank open their little blue letter Bible or whatever and look up the word. I'm interested in this word. The word of the Lord is proven. I want to know what that word proven means. See that? To smelt, refine, or test. So when something was refined, usually that's referring to a metal, a valuable metal. And how did they refine that metal? Usually how? With heat, right? So the word of the Lord is proven means the word of the Lord has been tested, and the result is purity. The result is perfection, right? So now you look at this verse and it says, in that previous verse, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tested and proven to be excellent, you could say. So when David talked about the word of the Lord, did he have a Bible? No. What did David have? Huh? The law, stories. You know, he loved that ark. David was madly in love with the ark. I mean, he loved the presence of God. David prayed. He was very inspired. God was giving him all kinds of revelation, right? God was opening David's eyes. David also had an understanding of prophecy, didn't he? The Old Testament predictions. He had an understanding of that. So when David talks about the word of the Lord is proven, he's probably saying the things that God has shown me are proven, and the prophecies that I know to be true are proven. You know, David didn't have the Psalms. You know?
He was writing them.
He was writing. He didn't have Proverbs because Solomon, you know, was the end of Solomon's life yet. David didn't get to read any of the songs, any of the Proverbs, you know? So if you think about it, the word meant something different to David than it does necessarily to you and I. This is what you need to do when you read things. You've got to kind of put yourself in the writer's place. And, you know, when David says the word of the Lord, he's not holding a collection of books in his hand.
Whew. So for the word there is
Imra.
Yep. And in that context, I went to Brown's Lexicon, and you can look up and see, and it says, especially means words of command and promise. So he was looking at the promise of God, or promises of God.
That was the big thing for all of them. That's true. The big thing was that God, they knew that God had promised Israel those through the covenants, a promise of blessing, a promise of land, a promise of a wealth to the nation. They knew that to be what the promise was. And so whenever Israel was brought into persecution or into a deep trial, to hold on to that promise was an important thing for them to do. That's what got them through, you know, difficulty as the chosen people of God. As individuals, they knew the promise of a Savior. And the promise of a Savior is what they believed to be saved, to believe to be believers back then.
One thing that I find interesting, the promise of the land, looking at the Israel and their path to getting to the promised land, they went to Sinai where they got the law, and then from there they went and checked out the land and they were like, nope. And then they wandered for 40 years, and God actually, they brought them back to Sinai before they entered into the, so they were actually like still looking towards the law instead of the promise. If you look at how it, because it says that they had, they went back to Sinai.
Poor Joshua. Now, where else? What else would you think about as you looked at this verse? You're reading it. What other things come to mind?
Well, I also look at application to my own life. You know, you can't always do that with verses, but a lot of times you can. So I apply it to when I'm having a hard time. I can trust God. I can. My protector, he's my deliverer. You know, I can trust in him.
shields me. If I take refuge in him, he shields me. There's like a directive and a blessing, a result of it. You know, if I take refuge, he'll shield me.
I think of Job that
When you think of the shield, you mean?
When I think of God's protective shield, that he's not allowing anything in our life without his authorization. It's not just happening. Life is not just happening. God is allowing things to happen. It's all in his control.
That's great, because most of the time I think of shield, I think of warfare.
Yeah.
But to think of it like that is really good. Yeah.
Strong's brings out on that word. Scaly height of a crocodile.
Which word?
Shield.
Scaly height of a crocodile.
The crocodile has got that tough skin.
Yeah.
Does the Lord give you tough skin?
Sometimes.
Callous.
Not callous.
Well, when I play guitar over the years, my
tender inside.
They get hard. I mean, there's a reason for that. It's purposeful.
Protection.
However you spell crocodile.
The word is buckler.
Buckler?
Yeah. M-A-G-E-L.
The shield means buckler? I thought the buckler, isn't the buckler more like a sword fighter? Somebody who fights with swords?
The buckler shield would be a circular shield, so you'd still have...
That's what the buckler is?
Yeah. That's the style of shield that a buckler is.
Something every day. So this says he is a shield to those who trust him. What about those who don't trust him? Is he still a shield? Why do you think it says it like that?
I think trust refers to our faith.
Yeah?
I would balance that out with the verse where it talks about God lets it rain on the just and the unjust too. So even though he's our shield, doesn't mean that he's not giving the unjust grace and mercy.
Then he gives us angels in Hebrews 1. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit salvation?
Right.
So because Satan, not having foreknowledge, would wipe us all out so that none of us could get saved. You know? And God knows who's going to choose. He gives us angels to protect us until we get to that point of choice.
And then like a route that you could go off of that on the mind thought is that when the angels fell, it was 1/3 of the angels that fell. So there's 2/3 of the angels in heaven to protect us. So we have a omniscient God who's by our side. We have 2 angels protecting us, and the devil's not omniscient, and he only has 1 other fallen angel to bring it to you.
You know, we have free will. So like those who trust in the Lord, our will is to trust in God, and we're shielded. So if someone's not trusting in God, maybe they're not under the shield because they're off doing their own thing.
I'll tell you what.
It's
there's
a free will choice.
You know, you have a backyard and you tell your kids play in the backyard, and if they go outside that backyard and get hurt,
they're not in the safe zone.
They're not in that zone that you created for them, and so God has a way of. Now, at the same time, God can control the level of the consequences outside the yard. There.
To go back to the original word study that we did, that Christ said, if you build your house on sand, that it's going to fall. But if you build it on the rock, then it'll stand. So that goes back to that protection and him being our rock that we stand on.
Did you see some of these storms, speaking of that word picture, literally washing some of these houses out to the ocean, like Rodan? You see them like literally just drifting with the wave.
Scary.
Beach. Yeah, that's what I thought of that verse.
And one thing to do with when you do a mind mapping or a scripture mapping is you can actually, that's what I did in school, was I would draw pictures. So as I'm listening to a teacher, I would draw a picture of something that would remind me of what they were talking about if I was going to have trouble remembering it. So like, you could draw the shield, you know, you could draw like fire for the tested and refined, things like that to give you that visual to help you. Because if you're connecting more than just your language part of your brain, it helps you remember stuff. And recall.
So back to the first verse that you said you liked. By my God, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall, right? So God has given everybody here a different set of skills, different set of passions, different set of desires, different sets of abilities, and when you receive those, when those are developing, I think you have a level of liberty to use those gifts and skills, you know, without asking God to guide every step. The opposite of that is the person who opens their refrigerator filled with food that the Lord provided and then stands there and says, Lord, lead me what to eat. And if they don't hear from God, they close the fridge and go hungry. We had a woman in Rome who literally did that. She would open her refrigerator and she wouldn't eat unless the Lord told her what to eat. She was so subjective that she believed if she ate the wrong thing, her family would be sick.
I would hear pizza and wings, so.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's coming from God or.
There's nothing in this fridge. Head over to the pizzeria. So, yeah. So. But you have, you know, certain, you don't pray every time, Lord, should I eat lunch today? Do you?
No.
No. You go eat lunch. Why? Because you're hungry. Do you pray every time you're going to wash your face? Lord, should I wash my face? No. You wash your face because you need to wash your face. Do you pray and ask God if you should brush your teeth? No. There are certain things that you just do because they need to be done or you desire to do them. Right? As long as they're not sinful, you should have the liberty to do them. And I think, by my God, running through a troop and leaping over a wall means, if I see obstacles in my way to the things that I really believe are good and right, God will give me the ability to go through those things, through those obstacles, and over that wall. So let's say you got an idea for a business, right? And you look at it and you say, I don't know if I can do this or not. Well, you can't. Let me answer the question. Can you be successful? No. Why don't you just go there? Now, I think you can, frankly, most everybody can. But let me play the devil's advocate for a minute and say, can you be successful on your own? No. Does this verse tell me that I can run through a troop and jump over a wall? Does it?
Dave.
So why don't you go ahead and do it? Run through the troop, and the troop can be anything. I think that troop can mean, you know, people that are opposing you. It can be your own fears. Like, I think there's like an army of fears in front of every one of us. You can't succeed. You'll fail. You won't be able to provide. Blah, 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 blah. And all the way down, all these. And they're all little soldiers standing in your way. And this verse is just run right through that stuff. Don't even pay any attention. Go right through it. And leap over that wall, that big obstacle. There's that one last big obstacle you got to get over, and you just go and get over it. You know. I prayed before we moved here to Seneca Falls, and I wasn't sure if it was the right place. And my pastor said, "Yeah, you should probably go," and he wasn't 100% sure, I don't think. There are people here that wanted to grow, maybe have their own independent, you know, have a work here, but they weren't all 100% sure. So what do we do? We ran through the troop and jumped over the wall. And here we are. So I mean, I can't say, God led us. Now, looking back on it, I say, God led us. But at the time, we weren't 100% sure. Were we? I don't think I was 100% sure. I thought maybe we'd go to Albania. And then we thought maybe I'll go to Texas. And then I thought maybe we should be in Syracuse. I was all over the map. I was all over the globe. The one place I knew I wasn't going back to was Liberia. You know? Because the lunch break had ended.
As Pastor, lunch break.
Hokai described. We got there and the war was on a lunch break. That was so funny. That was the best description I've ever heard of that time frame. But I mean, so you have a gift or a skill or an ability or a desire, just do it. Just run through the troop, jump over the wall. Don't let your troops in front of you become excuses within you. And the way we do that is we listen long enough to what they're saying, we start believing it. You know, like if a young girl is told by someone that she's unattractive or heavy or whatever, and she's told that enough, she'll start to believe that. And when she starts to believe that, it'll destroy her. When you believe a lie, you hold a lie in your right hand. That's what it says in Isaiah, I think. You know, so don't believe any of the troops, what they're telling you. Just run through them. Go right through them. Get counsel. If you're wondering, you can always get counsel, but your counsel is never going to tell you, yeah, that's the will of God for your life. If somebody walked up to me and said, I think I want to marry that person, or I want to start that business, or I want to go over here, I'm not going to say, yes, that's definitely the will of God for your life. I'm not going to say that. Because I don't know. I don't know what the will of God is for you. I barely know what it was for me. And I'm looking at it backwards in hindsight. You know. But I do know this. I can tell you, you have those skills, you have those abilities. That's a good fit. Maybe that's right. Give it a shot, see what happens. Run through the troop, jump over the wall. Right? Amen? Question or comment?
I'd say going on the thought of just going out there and doing whatever you can with your gifts. A lot of times, like when you're in that youth age or a new Christian, you don't even know what your gift is. Right. And so the thought of running through the troop and jumping the wall and just going and say you do a nursing home ministry and you go do that. And you might be like, I don't know if I have any gifts for this. I don't know what gifts you would need for this. It doesn't matter. As Jason always says, you can't drive a parked car. But with the way the gifts work, is that the quote you normally say? Oh, you stole it from Pastor Jerry.
I stole it from somebody else.
It's all getting stalled. I'll probably be saying it 5 years from now. But whatever your gifts are, one, they're going to be shown in that ministry, regardless of what ministry you pick. And two,
well, you know,
God is going to use that.
The way to find your gifts is to fail.
Yeah. But I was going to say, even in that ministry, if your gifts aren't necessarily geared towards that ministry, God is going to use your gifts in that ministry. And, you know, and you might come back as feeling that it's a failure. But I feel like that's the I got off at Green Street where, you know, in heaven you're going to shake somebody's hand. It was like, you know, you come in there saying this.
Well, the other thing you got to remember when you talk about doing the ministry, you are the ministry. You're God's ministry. I mean, God is serving you and he's helping you and he's developing you. You're the target. It's not so much what you produce as it is what God is doing in you.
Yep.
You know, and God will change the ministry. Like, I went into the nursing home thinking I was going to do a certain thing. And I had that was my idea of the ministry there. God changed it based on what I could do. Or no, he didn't change it. He revealed what he wanted to do.
With you there.
You know, based on what I was when I had some other idea of what was supposed to happen. You know what I mean? So you may think, well, I can't do that ministry. Well, wait a minute. You're assuming that ministry you're pointing at and the way you're conceiving it is what's supposed to happen there. But when God inserts you in that ministry, that ministry changes. That ministry becomes the result of your life and what God has done in you. Does this make sense? Am I making any sense? Yeah. So you say, you're going to be the youth leader, youth pastor, right? And all of a sudden you get these concepts of what a youth pastor does. No, don't do that. You take your life and what God's doing in your life and what you're learning and you bring it to the youth.
Yep.
And that becomes the ministry. I don't care what it looks like. I don't even know what it's going to look like. You put Harry Bennett and B, or Harry, you put Harry in a Sunday school room, it looks totally different than if you put Raquel in a room or my wife in a room or someone else in a room. They're all totally different approaches. Joe DiMaggio, totally different approach than anybody else. So we could say, no, you have to do Sunday school this way, and you're going to teach this class with this curriculum, and first you're going to pray, and then you're going to read, and then you're going to study, and then you're going to do coloring, and then you're going to Instead, you just say, listen, you go in that classroom, and you be Harry Bennett. And you take what God is doing in your life to those kids. And then you pour your life out into those people that God has given you, and that's going to be the ministry. And it's going to be totally different than anybody else's. I think the thing that stops us from doing ministry is our notion of what that ministry should look like when we're in it. And God doesn't look at the ministry that way. God looks at it in omniscience and says, you know, I stick Jason in that ministry, it's going to look totally different than the way he thinks it's going to be. So one of the troops that stops us from going forward is our own notion of what's over there on the other side of that wall. Father, thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless our fellowship here and those that have desires and dreams. And I pray, God, that you would teach our people how to dream bigger and teach us how to take more risks, how to try stuff that we're afraid of and overcome them, and help us to run through troops and jump over walls, because you are our shield. And we believe your word and we trust you and we know you'll protect us. And we know, Father, that you are the deliverer and everything is for our good. You're our refuge. All the things on that whiteboard. And so thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless what we've learned here. Give us the courage that comes from knowing you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.